Good morning, Grove. Are you all well? Is it warm enough outside for you? Yeah? Yeah? Well, we, you know, in the winter, we're praying for warmth. In the summer, we're praying for cold. So I don't know. Just pretty a great day in the name of the Lord. Amen? Yeah? I'm glad you're here. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in our study through the Sermon on the Mount. I want to encourage you to mark it down. We're going to start in verse 16 of chapter 6 today. And we're talking today about a topic that really, while it's well known, the thought or the topic, or maybe even the definition, it's really, while it may be theoretically known, it is not known in a way that it's in practice in our lives. And that's the topic of fasting. In fact, it may be the most neglected of all the Christian disciplines, probably because a whole host of Christians have never truly, honestly stepped up to the plate and tried a fast. And for that reason, we read about it, we have some knowledge about it, but really we have no practical understanding of how it ought to work in our lives. And truly, I can understand why. Because really the idea of missing a meal doesn't sound very appealing to me. How about to you? I mean, if you look at me, I don't look like I've missed a whole lot of meals. You know what I mean? There's something about going without that just has never, you know, floated my boat. I mean, we need 3 square meals a day. If I don't get those meals, my stomach starts reminding me of the fact that I have missed a meal. And then if I, you know, am going several meals, pretty soon my head is kicking in and it's telling me, not only just because my stomach is telling me, but now I'm getting that headache. I can start to get irritable. I'm just a person who would just as soon avoid, I mean, on any level, discomfort in general. Am I alone here? No, I think most of us are there. Self-inflicted hunger, what? Are you absolutely crazy? No thanks. But fasting is a subject that appears in the Bible. And not only does it appear, the truth is, it's a topic that appears throughout the Bible. And here in this next section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to address this topic. He's going to introduce it. And so let's read it. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil in your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So Jesus is in this most famous of all of his sermons is lifting up this topic of fasting. Friends, it's a topic that we need to consider, and we need to consider what the Bible says about it. So let's take a look. I want to put several thoughts in front of you, and I want to begin with a definition. Fasting, a definition. What does it mean? Well, the word is nestuo in the Greek. And while that may not mean anything to you, let me tell you exactly what the word means, all right? Right? So I want to encourage you, write this down. Ready? The word means fast. Okay? Fast. Well, okay, so that's not overly helpful. The truth is this word in the Greek language speaks really pointedly. Thayer's Greek lexicon, and lexicon just means dictionary. Thayer, in his Greek dictionary, says that fasting speaks of abstaining as a religious exercise from food and or drink. In his classic book, The Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says that fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Now, most of us are familiar with the concept of fasting because it crops up in our lives from time to time, especially in medical terms. You've probably gone to your doctor. He wants to run a test on you, and that test is going to involve some kind of fast. Or you're getting ready to go in for surgery, and the doctor says you have to fast before surgery. You can't eat these things, or you can't maybe before surgery drink anything or eat anything for 10 hours or 12 hours or 24 hours in preparation. So we understand the concept. The question is, when it comes to spiritual purposes, what does it entail? What does it mean? Well, fasting in the Bible happened in a variety of ways. First, there was what I call the common fast. And that'd be abstaining from all solid food, but not water. This would be the kind of fast that Jesus endured when he went into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Remember, he was baptized. After he's baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days. And while he was on that fast for 40 days, he didn't eat. Luke chapter 4, verse 2 says that at the end of the fast, he was hungry. No kidding. 40 days with no food, you would be hungry. Now, we know that Jesus didn't abstain from water totally during this time, because if you would abstain from water for 40 days, you would be dead. Your body can go for about 3 days without being hydrated. At the end of that, it's going to start shutting down. So Jesus, while he may have spent time in the wilderness not drinking, there was some drinking involved while he was in the wilderness. So this is probably the most common fast in the Bible, a period of time where we determine to go without food. Then there would be the partial fast. So there's the common fast. The partial fast is that you determine to restrict your diet. There are going to be certain things that you don't eat. I'm going to give up this or give up that. I'm going to give up sweets. I'm going to give up sugar. I'm going to give up meat. I'm only going to eat vegetables. You determine to restrict your diet. Daniel, we see a couple of times Daniel doing this. At the beginning of the chapter, he's restricting himself from the king's table. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, he's having a restricted diet. There's this revelation that comes along, and as it's happening, he's determining that what he needs to do is restrict his diet. So he does. Daniel 10:3 says, I ate no choice food, no meat, no wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So it's possible to determine there are going to be specific categories or things I'm going to stay away from. This would be a partial fast. So common fast, partial fast, then there's the absolute fast. The absolute fast is where there's no intake of anything, abstaining from both food and from water. And it appears when it happens in the Bible that it's really like a desperate emergency is coming down. Something tragic, something horrible is happening or is getting ready to happen. I mean, this would be like Esther chapter 4 or Jonah chapter 3. And everybody is just determining that they're going to not eat or drink anything for a period of time. Now, here's the truth. God has called us to fast. There should be regular seasons in your life when you determine to forego meals, forego nourishment, forego any kind of food, and concentrate on your relationship with God. And I want to encourage you to add this to your thinking. Fasting doesn't have to be solely nutritional. I mean, the truth is, it can move into other areas of your life. There ought to be times when you're saying, I'm just going to abstain from that practice, that thing. You could choose to say, I'm not going to watch TV for a season, or I'm going to avoid golf. That would be painful, huh, Leonard? Yeah. No golf. Yeah. I'm not going to do any reading except to read the Bible. The Bible will be the only thing I read. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 7 about a husband and wife choosing to abstain from a sexual relationship for a season. In today's world, you could fast from your phone, video games, the internet. I mean, there are all kinds of things that you could choose that I'm going to stay away from for a season, and I'm going to use that time to focus in on God. So it raises the second point, and that is the purpose. Fasting. What is the purpose of fasting? Basically, it's a determination to draw into a deeper relationship with God. We live in a physical world, and it's crying out to us all the time. I mean, our flesh all the time is saying, focus here, focus here. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, about a group of people whose God is their stomach, that their God is the flesh, that the flesh is the thing that rules their life. But God has called us to turn away from the physical and concentrate on the bigger picture, which would be the spiritual. And a fasting is a place that enables you to do that. Fasting is a place where we literally shun the physical to attend to the spiritual. Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water. Again, here's the physical side. A deer can't help it. A deer wants it. A deer is thirsty. A deer longs for it. It's panting for it. So my soul, the psalmist says, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When? How? When can I get there? I mean, it's an incredible picture. Last Saturday, a week ago, we had a work day here at the church. It was a hot, humid day. And we got several hundred bottles of water, and we put them in ice chests with ice coolers, put them around our building for all the people that were working outside. And at the end of the day, I mean, all the water bottles, except for one or two, were gone. I mean, people were outside working, and water was just being sucked up. People were longing and panting. There was something just refreshing to get that water and just chug the whole thing. And that's the picture of what God longs for out of us, that in our spirit, we would long for him at that level. As if I would die if I could not be with God. So fasting is the place where I refuse the physical. I refuse it. I turn away from it. The flesh will not be what governs me. I turn away from it in order to concentrate on the spiritual. In that sense, it's drawing to a deeper, more intense, more intimate relationship with God. And that's why all through the Bible, you take fasting and you link it up with prayer. Fasting all through the Bible combines these two things. And that makes sense, because if prayer is communion with God, then fasting is the focus of laying down this physical to focus and concentrate on this relationship. So here's the deal. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. The thought is that you substitute that thing in your flesh and you take that time and that season, that energy that you would be devoted to that thing or that food, and you devote that to God instead. Friends, God is calling you to a very private place, a place where the physical is refused so that you can focus on him, which raises the next thought, which is a question. Is it a command? Is fasting a command? Does God require me to fast? And the answer is no. No. There's no command in the Bible that says, thou shalt fast. Thou shalt. Like, if you don't do this, you're going to go straight to hell. And honestly, there aren't any passages that command you to pray either. Nobody's going to be lost for eternity because they didn't pray or fast. You were not saved because you prayed or fasted. You were saved because God is good and Jesus died for your sins. We're saved because Jesus paid our debt. Amen, church, right? So because of that, that's our salvation. While this may not be a command that you do these things, the truth is, while they're not commanded, they are assumed. In fact, in this passage in Matthew, in chapter 6, starting at verse 1, where we're talking about giving to the needy, and then down in verse 5, where we're talking about prayer, and then in verse 16, when we're talking about fasting, the word appears when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's the words of Jesus here are that it's just an assumed topic. Jesus speaks to his followers as if they are involved in these practices. And why wouldn't you be? Why wouldn't you fast? Why wouldn't you pray? Why wouldn't you be involved in this discipline? If fasting is a way we can crawl into a more intimate, deep relationship with God, then why would you avoid it? God has called you to passionately desire him like a deer panting for water. That's what my soul does when it comes to you, O Lord. So why would you avoid it? And the answer is you wouldn't. A person who desires intimacy with God is a person on an ongoing basis is determining to focus all of their attention, all of their energy straight onto God, which leads to the fourth thought, and that's the occasion. The occasion, fasting. What's the occasion? And the question here is when. Okay, fasting is something that I should be involved with on an ongoing basis. So, okay, when do I fast? What does the Bible say are the times, the occasions, when we would be moving in to a fast? And honestly, there are a bunch of answers to this question. Heck, we could spend a month of Sundays just on this topic alone about what the Bible says about the times that we should be fasting. And I've shaved it down just to 6 thoughts here, and I want you to write them down, because the truth is they apply to every one of us, all right? So when should I fast? Like, letter A, we should fast when we're in danger or at risk. When your life is in danger or at risk, you should fast. Second Chronicles, a great army was moving against Judah. At this time, Israel has split. So Israel is now two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Judah is David. This is the line of David. And so now this huge army is coming against the kingdom of Judah. We read all about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's what it says. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, you go ahead and pronounce that. The Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. It goes on in verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek the Lord. Okay, so this army's coming up. It's huge. It's massive. And Judah feels threatened. They are in danger. They're at risk. And what is the response? The response is to go to the Lord. They fast. They decide, we're not eating anything, and they're turning to God. And it's a great chapter to read. I'd encourage you to go home and open up your Bibles and take it in. With armies marching here, now the whole kingdom of Judah, instead of arming up, what they are deciding to do is kneel down. Don't you think that's interesting? And as they're kneeling down, they're seeking the Lord. I love Jehoshaphat's prayer here. Again, we could spend all day just going through this chapter alone. I would encourage you, go home and read it in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. And after he prayed, the Spirit of the Lord fell on a man named Jehaziel. And he begins to prophesy. And here's what he says, don't be afraid. He's telling the king, he's telling the people of Judah, do not be afraid. He plainly says in verse 15, the battle does not belong to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. This huge army is coming against you and they think that they've got you whooped before they've even started and you're fearful of them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's not your fight to fight. God is going to fight this battle. He tells them to move out to a specific place and to take up position. And as they're taking up position, it's not to draw arms. The encouragement is to go out to this place and get ready to watch and see what the Lord is going to do. And Judah did just that. And while they are in position waiting to watch, a worship service breaks out among the people of Judah. What an amazing thing. And they're singing. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 20, 21, here's what they're singing. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. They're not singing, oh Lord, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. They're singing, no, God is good, God is good, God is good. We're giving thanks to him. His love endures forever. And as Judah is singing, God goes to work. Friends, I just encourage you, go read the chapter. The entire opposing army is completely demolished. And Judah was left with the responsibility of carrying off the plunder. Their task here was not to fight the battle. Their task was to pick up all the gold and all the stuff that had any value and carry it home because the battle belonged to the Lord and they got the splendor from it. And if you read the chapter, it says it took them 3 days to pick up all the stuff that was worthy of picking up. When should you fast? When you're in danger. When you're at risk. When you're feeling like you're surrounded. When you're feeling like you're getting ready to be taken down. When you're feeling like, you know, you're at the end of your rope and you're going to die. God says, fast and pray. Focus on the spiritual. Put your eyes on the Lord. Trust in him. There's a second occasion when you should fast. And that's when you're in need of repentance. Prophet Jonah was called to go to a city called Nineveh and preach against it. The city was a vile, wicked place. This city's not filled with Jews. It's filled with Gentiles, and they are just, it's just a wicked, wicked, wicked place. God's getting ready to destroy it. And so God is going to send his prophet to this foreign city and preach a message of repentance. You remember the story, Jonah didn't want to go. It's like, They're going to just mess with me. I'm going to go. They want to have anything to do with you. Lord, they're going to kill me. So Jonah is literally running the opposite direction. He gets on a ship and he starts setting out to a distant land. And while he's on that ship, you remember the waves are coming up. The sailors are freaking out. And Jonah says, it's not about you. It's about me. Throw me overboard. So they do. They throw him. And while they throw him overboard, a big fish, like a whale, comes out, goes whoomp, and Jonah is digested. Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of that whale, and it took him 3 days to finally come to his senses. I think I would have done it in about a half a second. How about you? 3 days later, Jonah says, okay, Lord, okay, I'm ready to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Jonah's having his own repentance. About that time, the whale comes to the shore, and he literally pukes Jonah up on the shore. Can you imagine this guy coming out? He's probably like whitewashed at this point, seaweed all around him. It's like, ugh. And now he makes his way to Nineveh. And when he gets to Nineveh, the city is so great, it takes him 3 days to walk through the heart of Nineveh, and he's preaching. He's preaching the message from the Lord that God is going to destroy this place. And as it happened, the Ninevites believed the message. In fact, they believed it so much, these pagan people who were serving pagan gods began to repent, turn to the real God. The people of Nineveh declared a fast. Everybody was included. They put on sackcloth. When you read that in the Bible, understand that that's like burlap. It's like this rough material. They strip down, they put this burlap on, and it would rub and chafe up against your skin, and it would remind you that things are not good, that things are bad, that there's things to turn from. You know, dumping dust on your head, sitting down in the dust. It's all reminding them that they need to turn, they need to come to God. And when news of all of this gets to the king of Nineveh, the head pagan of the city, well, here's what it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. The king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. And he said, by the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. The purpose is we are coming to God, and we are going to repent, and we are going to seek the true God, and we're going to follow his ways. The hope was that God would turn from his fierce anger and save the city. And you know it worked. When God heard their cry, Nineveh was saved. When there's sin in your life and you are on a trail that is going away from God, fasting is a good opportunity for you to get your head together and for you to be reminded of what should be and get back to the road you ought to be on. It's the third time the Bible teaches us we should fast. And that's when you're seeking God's will. God used the great persecution of Acts chapter 8 to unsettle the Jerusalem church. To this point, the Jerusalem church was what it was, the Jerusalem church. And if you were a believer in Christ, you belonged to this church. And it was never God's intention that there would be one church, one central church. It was God's intention that the church would literally be around the world and that those churches would be influencing the world. And so, but Christians were coming and they were moving to Jerusalem so they could be involved in this church. That missiologists believe that at some point this church grew to be 1 million people. Imagine that. And with that, with all these people camping in this place, God says, we got to get people out of this so that the rest of the world can hear about Jesus. And so a great persecution rises up against the church. Saul, who became Paul, is like leading this charge. And now Christians are literally fleeing from Jerusalem. And they're not running with their tail between their legs to be afraid. What they're doing is they're going to family members and places. They're going home. And when they get there, they're preaching the word. If you read Acts 8, it's an amazing thing. And now churches are springing up across Israel because of the message of these Christians that are now going to their hometowns. And as they've gone to their hometowns, the church is now moving from being a city church to being a national church. But it was never God's intent for the church to just be a national church in Israel. It was God's intent that it would be an international movement. And so in Acts 13, that's what begins to happen. The Christians in Antioch is way north of Jerusalem. Christians in Antioch and the church at Antioch are worshiping, and we learn that they are also fasting, which, by the way, is another great discipline to connect with your fasting, and that would be worship. That's what was going on in 2 Chronicles. They're singing, great is the Lord, great is the Lord, right? So as the church in Antioch is worshiping, they're also fasting. Anyway, these Christians are worshiping and fasting, and God speaks to them. And he gives them a plan. It's just crystal clear. He says in chapter 13, verse 2 of Acts, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, if you think about the book of Acts, this moment is a turning point. In fact, Paul and Barnabas became leaders of the first missionary journey. And at the end of this first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas have a dispute. And what happens is they each grab a couple of other guys and they go in opposite directions. The rest of the book of Acts, we don't read about Barnabas. We only read about Paul. But as Paul was moving and going west, Barnabas was doing the same thing. And most people believe he was going east through the Middle East and maybe even into Asia. And so these two missionary movements are moving out, and churches are spreading up all over the known world, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, for Paul, eventually to Spain, all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. And it all came about because a group of people were seeking God's will. When you're in need of wisdom, you need to seek God's will. God says in the book of James, ask. If you need wisdom, ask, and I'll give it to you. And when you want to know what God wants you to do, I would recommend a fast. When Brenda and I have major decisions to make in our lives, we always take opportunity to say, we're not eating for a day, two, three, four. And what we're going to do is we're going to take all of that attention and focus it on, Lord, what is it that you would have us to do? In fact, before we ever moved to this place, we were doing that in Illinois. We were praying about, God, where would you have us be? What would you have to do? We were fasting. And I would have to say that praying and fasting have been part of every major decision we've made. When should you pray and fast? When you're seeking God's will. Okay, how about letter D, number four? When, as a church, we are getting ready to appoint leaders, that's a time to pray and fast. As this new missionary journey movement is springing out in Acts chapter 13, churches are now starting to spring up. And that demanded leadership. Paul and Barnabas would go to a town. They would preach there. People would come to Christ. They'd set up a church. And Paul and Barnabas are not going to stay there. So they would have to set up leaders in that place. And so the question is, who would be the leaders? Who would be the elders? Who would be the spiritual shepherds in this place? And Paul and Barnabas are taking this thing seriously about establishing these leaders. Here's what it says in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed these leaders to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. God, who is it your desire that sits in this position of authority, in this position of leadership? God, what is it that you would have us do? Who is it that you would have us choose? When we come to a point of putting leaders in place, this should always be one of the things we do. We should be fasting over that decision. This last year, Steve, you were appointed to be an elder. And there were people that were fasting and praying over that decision. People in our church, leaders in our church, were fasting and praying about what that looks like. And that should be the norm. Every time we seek leaders in this church, we should be asking God, who is it that you would have sit in this seat of authority? And we should get serious in fasting about it. There is no more important decision that a church makes than who its leaders will be. If you put the wrong people in place, they'll lead the church in the wrong direction. And as a church, we cannot let that happen. Amen, church? Amen? And so this decision is critical. When you're choosing leaders, you should fast. And how about number five, letter E? When you're facing difficult circumstances, you should fast. In the book of Esther, we read about Haman wanting to kill all of the Jews. Haman, the king's right-hand man, Xerxes' right-hand man, was a power-hungry mogul who expected everybody else to bow to him. The king had given him authority, and so everywhere he went, people bowed to him. But right outside the palace gates, there was this guy named Mordecai, and Mordecai wouldn't do it. Mordecai was a Jew, and Jews are only allowed to bow to one person. That would be the Lord, God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And so when Haman came by, Mordecai would not bow, and Haman hated this. Haman hated it, and so he despised Mordecai, And he wanted to kill Mordecai, but he decided that he wanted to do more than just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill Mordecai and all of his people, which were all the Jews. So he came up with this idea that there's these people that are not bowing down to the king, which it was really not bowing down to Mordecai. Mordecai is, or to Haman, and Haman's going to the king. You can't have these people in your kingdom. We have to like wipe them out. And so the king signs a decree. Haman takes a bunch of money out of his bank account and says, I'll pay for it. And he signs a decree that says all the Jews throughout the kingdom are supposed to be annihilated. Now, what Haman doesn't understand is that the queen is a Jew. She's related to Mordecai. This is why Mordecai is right outside the palace, because Esther is in the palace. And now this decree has been issued. And Esther, living inside the palace, is kind of immune to all of this. And so she doesn't know about it. So Mordecai sends her the decree and says, you understand what's going on. And Esther's telling Mordecai, that what is this of me? And Mordecai said, what is this of you? I mean, you're a Jew. You got to go protect your people. Go stand before the king and say, please don't do this. Put an end to this. And Esther says, I can't go to the king. The only time I can go to the king is if he summons me. And if I try to just go see him on my own, I could be killed for that. I'm not going to do that. I haven't seen the king in 30 days. I'm not going in. And so then Mordecai responds, do you think that you of all people are going to be singled out here and you're going to be saved? I'm telling you, we're all going to be wiped out, Esther, and you're included in that. And let me tell you one more thing, Esther. Maybe you came to a royal position, the royal position, the wife of the king. Maybe you're the queen for such a time as this. Esther takes the words and takes them in. How does she respond? Esther 4:16. She said to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, fast for me. Do not eat, do not drink for 3 days. Absolute fast. Don't do it during the day. Don't eat or drink during the night either. Nothing to eat or drink for 72 hours. I and all of my maids will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king. And even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So when you're facing difficult circumstances and you don't know what to do, fast. And how about letter F, number 6? When you're facing temptation, we should fast when we're seeking repentance. But I'm telling you, we should even be fasting before that when we're living in temptation. I mean, in Matthew 4, we read that Jesus fasted for 40 days. Get this. He had just been baptized. He's on a spiritual high. The Father is appeared. The Holy Spirit has come down. The Father has spoken in a loud voice for everybody to hear. This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And now we read in Matthew 4 that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness. And we know that the enemy is coming and the enemy is going to tempt him. But before that happens, Jesus fasts for 40 days. And I know you say, yeah, and at the end of that 40 days, he was probably out of his mind. You know, he's probably weak, weak, weak. And I'm just telling you, he may have been physically weak, but he was spiritually strong, focused. For 40 days, every ounce of energy that would have been given to physical sustenance was given to spiritual sustenance. And so when the tempter came, Jesus was ready to stand there. Listen, Christian, God has given you the power to stand against sin. For 2 Timothy chapter 1 says that God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted, God will always provide a way out. And that strength doesn't come from you. That strength comes from God. And what God wants you to do is trust that he is able. So he wants you to put something down and focus on him and put your energy on him and dig into this relationship. Trust him. Turn to him. Rely on him. Be strong in him. And when you're facing temptation, I'm just telling you, it's a good place to land. Now, there are a myriad of reasons why we should fast. These 6 are a good place to start in your own personal life. But as important as this topic is, and important as this practice is, I want to encourage you to understand that you also need to be warned. And that's where Jesus turns here in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, what we need to do, and I want to say it to you, is beware. Fasting is between you and God. This isn't something you do to be seen by men. Fasting isn't about putting on a show and encouraging all the people around you to look at you about how wonderful you are because you're going through this process. No. I mean, in Jesus' day, that's what the religious leaders did. When it came down to fasting, they would put on their old dirty clothes and they would, not wash their hair and they let it kind of stick up all over and they would just kind of drag along and people would say, "What's wrong with you? I haven't eaten for 4 days." "Well, why not?" "Because I'm concentrating on God." And people would say, "Oh, wow, what a holy man, what a holy man, what a holy man." And Jesus is saying, listen, when it comes to fasting, don't do that. Because what you're doing is you're putting on a show to be seen by men so that other people will look at you and praise you for how wonderful you are. And when you do that, your reward has already been given. It's not about the applause of men. This is about a relationship with God. So Jesus says, go to the opposite extreme. When you're getting ready to fast, go take a shower, put on clean clothes, comb your hair. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You concentrate on God and you put your attention on God. Which leads to the last point. There is a way to fast correctly. So let me encourage you here just to jot down a couple of ideas about taking this step in your life. First, I'd say you need to plan it. Plan it. Mark it on your calendar. Things happen in my life because I plan for them. I mean, if you want to have a meeting with me, you got to make an appointment. You got to say, "Derek, I want to come see you." I get out my calendar and I write your name in it. And things happen in my life because they're planned for. I mean, literally, even reading my Bible or praying, I write it into my calendar. But this works in reverse as well. You know, when it comes to fasting, you got to put it on your calendar. For this meal, for this day, for these 3 days, I'm fasting, and you put it down, and this is what I'm doing. I mean, color it in. But you also want to make sure that you're doing this and you're looking at the other things that are on your calendar. I mean, if Thanksgiving is on Thursday, and you're going to be with your family, you don't want to be proclaiming a fast on Thursday to say, "I'm not eating today." So when you get to Thanksgiving dinner and everybody's piling up with a turkey and they're looking at you and saying, "What's up?" You say, "Nothing really." Or you could lie, or you could say, "Oh, I'm fasting. Okay, now you're putting on the show." No, you want to know what's going on in your life so you can say, "This is the season right here. I may need to rearrange my calendar in some ways to make sure that I'm doing this at the right time in the right place," all right? So put it on your calendar. Plan for it. And then second, purify your motives. Make sure that there's nothing here about being a showboat. You are not out to be seen by men. The purpose here is to draw close to God and to seek Him. I feel threatened. I need to repent. I'm seeking His will. And so therefore, I'm putting these things aside and I'm going to focus right here, concentrate. Every energy, every minute that I would have spent doing this thing or these things is going to be spent focusing on God. So purify your motives. And then letter C, set a time frame. The question is, how long will you fast and what will be your fast? Is it going to be a common fast, no food for a season? Is it going to be a partial fast? I'm going to put these things away. Is it going to be an absolute fast? I'm not going to eat any or drink anything. Is it going to be a fast for maybe some other things in my life? Set a time frame. Determine what it's going to be. Decide how long you're going to fast. And let me encourage you here. If you are just beginning with this discipline, begin small, all right? I would encourage you that the way to start here is not by saying, "I'm going to fast for 40 days. That's probably not the way to start. I mean, it's really okay to say, "I'm going to fast for a meal. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to have breakfast, and then I'm going to fast lunch and dinner." In fact, breakfast, you know where that name comes from? Break fast. Okay? Seriously. So I'm fasting, and now I'm getting up to break my fast. So set the time frame. And friends, I would encourage you to be careful here. I mean, maybe sometimes this is a good thing to do, to consult your doctor. Can I take this? Am I in okay position? You know, if you're diabetic, you want to be careful because your body needs some things. And you don't want to put yourself into like shock where you're going to go into a coma and potentially die. So be careful. Set a time frame. Wisely choose what you're going to do. And then remember, this is not about legalism, letter D. It's not about legalism. If you're just starting, proclaim a special food fast. You know what? I'm going to stay away from solid foods. For this fast, I'm going to stay away from solid foods. And I'm going to do that for a day, or I'm going to do that for 2 days. And I'm going to do that for one meal. And you know what? And don't feel guilty if you're saying, and while I'm staying away from solid foods, it's going to be a partial fast. What I'm going to do is I'm going to maybe drink some broth, or I'm going to drink some juice. This, people will say, oh, that's not a real fast. Yes, it is. There are moments when you would want to do all these different kinds of fasts, but it's not about legalism here. It's about drawing close to God and focusing your attention in on God. So set the time frame, and then set the kind of fast you'll be participating in. And letter E, ready yourself for the attack. Because I'm just telling you, friends, Satan does not want you drawing closer to God. He's happy for you just to kind of go on your way and do your thing and kind of be ignorant of what's going on around you. He's happy about that. The minute you determine that you're going to focus in and focus down and set your attention, he's not going to like that. And so the minute you make decisions about your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with the church, your relationship with life, the minute you are setting godly parameters on your life, I'm telling you that the enemy is going to come in and mess with you. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He's baptized. He's on a spiritual high. He goes into the wilderness where he's fasting for 40 days. He's on a really spiritual high, and then the enemy comes to him. When you determine to be close to God, Satan will do everything possible to pull you from him, to tempt you, to discourage you, to bring relationships into difficulty, to cause problems at work. I'm just telling you, you mark my words. You determine to draw close to God, the enemy will get involved. But in all of that, here's my encouragement. Don't shrink back. The Bible tells us to fast. And here's the bottom line, friends. Powerful things happen when the people of God get serious about God. When we determine that God is going to be our focus, that God is going to be our intent, that God is going to be the purpose of our lives, when we make that determination, I'm just telling you, powerful things happened. Nineveh was saved. Esther approached the king, and he put the scepter towards her. And if you've read the book of Esther, you know that these Jews are praying. This whole thing flips on Haman. And Haman gets ends up getting hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai to die on. Paul and Barnabas set out on their missionary journeys, and the world was evangelized. In fact, the rest of the New Testament was written as a result of Christians in Antioch praying and fasting. And here's what I believe. I believe that God wants this church to make a difference in this place of the world. Would you agree with that? Yes? And friends, if that's the case, and it is, that's going to happen as we truly, honestly seek Him. Seek His way, seek His desire, seek His plan, seek His heart. Draw near to Him, draw close to Him. As a deer pants for streams of water, Lord, that's my soul, that's my heart, I am panting for you. Who is it that you want me to be? What is it that you want me to do? What are the things that you would have me be involved in? That's part of the Lord's prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven. May it be right here on earth. These are serious times. And serious times call for serious people. And serious Christians are serious about intimacy with God. And if you're serious about that, it demands that you fast. Bow your heads. Would you do that? And let me encourage you, friends, the question is not if you fast. The question is, when are you going to fast? It's not legalism. You're not going to heaven because you do this. It's all about drawing intimately with God, because more than anything else, your soul is longing for Him. So what are the things in your life right now that need to be turned over to Him? Are you in danger? Are you seeking His will? Is there temptation coming into your life? Is there some kind of circumstance that you need wisdom concerning? Is your family troubled, in danger? There's a myriad of reasons why we should do it. The question is, when are we going to do it? So, Lord, you have our attention. And it is our desire to walk with you and to be closely intimate with you. And so, Father, I pray for this church that we would be drawn to this deeper place of intimacy with you, where the physical is put down and relation with you is lifted up. And, Father, it's my prayer that you would, in a powerful way, move us to be the people and be the church that you have called us to be. Father, may our lives be dedicated to you. May our workplaces be dedicated to you. May our homes be dedicated to you. May this church be dedicated to you. And Father, as Samuel spoke all those years ago, speak, for your servants are listening. Lead us, Lord, guide us, through the power of your word, in conjunction with your Spirit moving within us. Have your way, Lord. It is our prayer, and we lift it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,